Hope you'll get your Bible and turn open to John chapter 8. In John 8, Jesus demonstrated one of the most special biblical truths for mankind. John 8, verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Obviously, this passage revolves around the question that Jesus was asked, "What do you say?" And of course, if Jesus said, "Well, you need to stone her, as the old law said," then they would run to the Roman authorities and indict him for rebellion against the government. And if Jesus said, "Well, let her be," then they would indict him for being disobedient to the law of Moses. But as he often did, Jesus did the unexpected. As he said, "He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." And then stooped down and wrote on the ground some more. What was he writing? Every time I read this passage, I think about Marshall Keble, who was an old black preacher, powerful proclaimer of God's word. Marshall Keble said he didn't write anything. He was just giving them time to sweat. Well, that may be the case. But the most important lesson is in the next three verses. Look at verse 9. "Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, 'Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said to her, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more.'" Now don't misunderstand. Jesus never just overlooked sin. He didn't overlook her sin. But Jesus, John 2:25, was able to see in her heart. And he knew that her heart was filled with godly sorrow, leading her to penitence, and that she was convicted to live godly. And so Jesus assured her that he was not condemning her as well. Jesus did not give her what she deserved. According to the old law, she and the man committing adultery with her would both be stoned to death. He didn't give her what she deserved, but he did give her what she needed. And so here in John chapter 8, we see the grace of God in action. Someone said that mercy is not getting what we deserve, but grace is getting what we need, although we don't deserve it. I put a little article in the bulletin this morning with a quote from G.W. Knight. He wrote, "When a person works an 8-hour shift and and receives a fair day's pay for the time worked, well, that's a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and receives a trophy for his performance, that is a prize. When a person receives appropriate recognition for their long service and high achievements, that is an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, not capable of winning a prize, and deserves no award, yet receives the gift anyway, well, that's a good picture of God's unmerited favor poured out on us. That's what we mean when we talk about the grace of God. The fact is, all of us understand the basic concept of grace. And yet, it can be such a struggle to accept the consequence of that grace in your life. For instance, this morning, now come clean with yourself. Do you feel like a forgiven person? Do you feel like a person this morning who has been totally freed from the slavery to sin? Do you feel like a forgiven person? Like a person who's not constantly beating themselves down spiritually because they're not absolutely perfect? If not the greatest, one of the greatest struggles of faith every one of us deal with is accepting that God has forgiven you. Yes, you. As you're walking in the light, He forgives you. Now, let me pause for a moment and point out that if you're just playing church, if you're leading a double life spiritually, then this lesson's really not for you. We'll talk about this in detail next Sunday. But if you're overcome with sin this morning, maybe you're hiding it from all of us, but not from God. You have, in essence, turned from God to the world. But you've also turned away from His grace. And so, you need to repent. You need to turn around. Turn again from the world and back to God. And if you're not a Christian, this lesson really doesn't apply to you as well. Because this lesson of grace applies, as I'm preaching it this morning, to those who have heard the gospel and believe it with all their heart, have confessed from their heart that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then as they're filled with sorrow because of their sin put Jesus on the cross, that godly sorrow is leading them to repent and then to be baptized in water for the forgiveness of their sins. This lesson is written for Christians who need to fully understand what it means to be, Ephesians 2:8, to be saved by grace through faith. In fact, in the early verses of Ephesians 2, and you might want to turn over there, Paul described the horrific condition of living in sin. And he ends verse 3 by reminding them that they were, now that's past tense, they were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. In other words, they were lost in sin. But you got to love verse 4. Ephesians 2 verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What a wonderful passage. God's answer to our sin is grace. And yet the question for all of us this morning is that really making a difference in our life? Again, do you think and behave like a forgiven person? Well, this morning we're going to get very practical about grace. And this is actually the first of four lessons on the subject of grace. And this morning we're simply answering the question, what does grace do for you? Well, first of all, as we mentioned, it frees you from sin. On Paul's second missionary journey, he wound up in the most wicked city of the day, Corinth. He preached the gospel and many, many obeyed it. And later he would write back to this congregation in Corinth and remind them what he had preached to them when he was in Corinth. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you. 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now watch this. Verse 3. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Paul says, I'm just reminding you, when I was in Corinth, I preached the gospel by which also you were saved. That gospel message that Jesus died for us, was buried, and yet He rose again. That's the message of grace, which requires trust, faith, if you're to be saved. Now, as Paul wrote the congregation in the capital city of Rome, he paints a word picture that is stunning. Turn to Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. You notice it's got an exclamation mark. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in the Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. The context of this passage is Paul dealing with Christians who had reasoned, hey, if I'm saved by grace, then sin doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. And so he begins by saying, can we live in sin that grace will abound so much that it'll cover all our sins, sins that we're embracing? Certainly not. Absolutely not. Paul uses their baptism as an illustration that they should no longer be yielding themselves to sin, yielding their bodies for sin's purposes. What happened, he's asking them, when you were buried with Christ through baptism into death? What happened? Is there any significance to that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we're also raised from a watery grave? Here it is. Verse 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. The old man died. A new man was created. That our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Listen to me. That should make a difference in your life. Later in the book of Romans, Paul writes, Romans 8 verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice, God no longer condemns you as you walk according to the Spirit, as you live your life in the light, as you live Christ-like lives. God no longer condemns you. God's marvelous grace means that you do not have to live your life battered by the guilt of sin. In fact, this is one of the most powerful differences between being a part of that old Mosaical covenant and the covenant of Christ. Under the old law, every year they had a day of atonement. But those were not the only sacrifices offered. They could go and offer sin offerings and thank offerings and all kinds of offerings every day if they wished. Those Old Testament sacrifices were offered over and over. But those sacrifices didn't make those who approached God with those sacrifices perfect or complete. Now, what if they did? What if those sacrifices of those animals would have made them perfect? What if the Day of Atonement had completely accomplished atonement once and for all? Hebrews 10 verse 2. The Hebrew writer says, how then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. Chapter 9, verse 9 of Hebrews, we learn that those sacrifices cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. So what did that really mean for the Jews living under that covenant? They lived every day of their lives dealing with guilt, constant guilt. The sacrifices they offered were only for the sins they had committed, not for the sins they would commit. What about tomorrow? What about even the rest of today? And so look at the contrast of that to living the Christian life. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to God. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Does that describe you? Does your cleansed conscience motivate you, inspire you to serve the living God? That can't happen until you understand that you're no longer guilty. You're walking in the light. The blood of Christ is continually cleansing you. You're no longer guilty. That means you don't have to feel guilty. And that is so important, because when you feel guilty, you will act guilty. You'll think like a guilty person. And folks who are guilt-ridden without cause won't be rejoicing in the grace of God. If you're a Christian walking in the light this morning, the Bible says you are forgiven. Are you listening to me? 1 John 1:7, John says, as we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. But the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that verb in that passage is in continual action. Do we miss the mark? Do we sin sometimes, even as we're striving to walk in the light? Yes. But we're constantly drawn near to God. And the blood of Christ just keeps cleansing us. That's what grace does. It frees us from sin. Secondly, grace directs us to God. I'm sure you've noticed that Paul begins his letters often with the mention of grace. And he wasn't just using that as a customary greeting. For Paul, grace always referred to the matchless gift of God. As Paul traveled through the Roman Empire sharing the gospel, he had a problem. He traveled with what he called a thorn in the flesh. Now understand, Paul knew how tough things could get when you're preaching the gospel. He knew firsthand about beatings and imprisonments and stonings and shipwrecks and constant threats and weariness and tolls. He knew all about that. But this thorn in the flesh was something that Paul knew that God could remove. No one's absolutely sure what this thorn was. My best guess is it affected his eyesight. But whatever it was, God didn't remove that infirmity. For a reason. A good reason. 2 Corinthians 11:7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." One of Paul's most enticing temptations was pride. Paul didn't understand. When Paul prayed for God's will to be done, that will was done for Paul. And he repeatedly asked God to remove it. Verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." You and I probably would think, only 3 times? We're thinking like 3,000, 3 million times. No, Paul expected that thorn to be removed. Paul was a man who had incredible, miraculous gifts. He was depending on God to take care of this. He knew that God could take care of this. But after the 3rd time Paul prayed for this to be removed, God gave him an explanation. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9. "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" This is how Paul responded. "Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. God simply told Paul, my grace is all you need. God's strength would be required by Paul to fulfill his mission. Think about this. He never again prayed for that thorn in the flesh to be removed. He was told God's grace was what he needed. Not his own health. Not his own strength. Not his own capabilities. He needed God, the God of grace. Think about this. As you face your infirmities and struggles, are you any different from Paul? No, we're not any different. Is grace really what you need? Bottom line, yes. And because of Christ, because of grace, you can live with a clear conscience. Not a guilty conscience. You can begin and end every day knowing that you are a recipient of the riches of heaven. God's grace. That's what grace does. No matter what we're facing, it draws us to God. And especially when we're weak, as we're drawn to God, we can be strong in His might. Grace screams to you and me, God did this. And God will continue doing this. Inflated egos, they won't be a problem. Cheapened grace that downplays sin, rejected. Salvation taken for granted, no way. All eyes are turned to the Father of mercies and God of all grace. That's what grace does. Now, quickly, lastly, grace, maybe this is the best part. It provides us security. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. We looked at this Wednesday night. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. How would you answer if I ask you point blank, if you died right now, are you going to be with Christ? I've asked that question to a lot of folks, and I've heard many say, well, you know, it's not a sure thing. Or probably. Maybe. What's more miserable than to not know? To not know. I remember in high school being called to the principal's office one day in high school. Now, I wasn't a bad guy. I mean, I was a little mischievous. I was a lot mischievous. And so I had to walk down to Doe Clinton's office and sit outside his office and wait for him. And my mind was just whirling as I was trying to figure out what I had been caught doing. And I couldn't think of anything. I didn't know of anything I'd done wrong. But sitting there filled with doubt, that was more painful than if he had brought me in and said, bend over and gave me a couple of licks. Some folks live their life sitting outside the principal's office with that kind of fear. Tormented by the doubt of whether they're going to be right with God. What have I done? Why am I here? What's happening? Completely discounting the fact that the blood of Christ has been cleansing them of their sins. Of course, our doubts come from a knowledge that you can fall from grace. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll see how the Bible answers that question. But God's grace, as we're walking in the light, that should be providing us wonderful security and peace of mind, peace of heart. Not a torment of doubt. In fact, security is absolutely essential for the peace that passes all understanding. When the Golden Gate Bridge was under construction back in the 1930s, they hadn't got very far on that construction project before three men had fallen and died. And when that happened, the work just slowed to a crawl. And so the construction company knew they were going to have to do something, and so they spent $100,000 in the 1930s. That would be almost $2 million in today's funds. They spent that money to put a net underneath the workers. And two things happened as a result. There were some other men that fell, but not to their death. They just fell into the net. And the work on that project speeded up so much that it more than paid for that $2 million net. Listen to me. If you're afraid that any minute that you're going to slip and fall to your spiritual death and go to hell eternally, then you're not living a Christian life. You're just holding on. Folks dealing with that kind of fear, they don't get much done because fear paralyzes us. God's grace should change all of that. God's grace provides us with security and peace. I read about a fellow who came to an unfamiliar river after dark. Is in the winter, he knew the river was frozen, but the problem was he didn't know how thick the ice was. And it was a wide river. And so he knew he had to get across the river. He couldn't stay out all night. So he got down on his belly and started crawling across on his belly across that ice. And he got to where he thought was about the middle of the river, and suddenly he heard this loud rumbling sound, and the ice started vibrating, and the sound got louder and louder. He just knew the river ice was breaking up. But then he heard a man's voice, and he looked up in the moonlight and watched a wagon loaded with iron ore make its way past him. Is it time to get up and start trusting in God's grace? No longer afraid that the ice is too thin and you're surely going to perish. Is it time to start walking in confidence instead of walking on thin ice? That's what grace does. Grace frees us from sin. Yes, but then grace continually draws us closer to God. If you're getting farther and farther away from God and pointing to grace as your excuse for doing that, you don't understand grace. But if you understand grace, then you're feeling the security that grace is intended to give you. What God said to Paul is absolutely correct. His grace really is sufficient. If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.